Appreciate that tonight.
Tonight, we're going to be, well, for those of you that don't know and haven't been in our Wednesday night study lately, we've been going through the home, a series on the home since back in the beginning of the year, with the exception of maybe one or two services where we pulled off of that thought to deal with some other things that the Lord had placed on our heart. But we got down to the end of our series, or where we thought the Lord would have us to stop with that. And we was dealing with what I thought at the time would be one more message on the home, and we were going to deal with the subject of divorce. And as I began to pray about it and look into this matter of divorce, it became so big and got so large of a matter that I did not feel confident that I could deal with it in one Wednesday night message. So as we began to look and study and pray and refresh ourselves on the matter, I felt like it was going to be a deal where we might ought to just go ahead and start a small series dealing with this matter of divorce. And there'll be some things as we look at this that will touch on the home. There's no way that it can't possibly touch on the home. When a person finds themselves in a divorce, it affects the home. And so we will probably run into some things, and probably not a whole lot of things that are repetitive, but there'll be some things probably that end up being a little bit repetitive just because of the nature of what we're dealing with. But we don't endeavor to be repetitive, but we'll just try to move right along as the Lord helps us to do so. All right, so tonight, if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Now, this is a familiar portion of Scripture that we have been looking at. You'll have to excuse me tonight. I'm going to have to shed this. Either the coat goes down or I go down. So I'd prefer that the coat go down tonight. All right? So 1 Corinthians, and we'll read. I'm just going to grab the top of the chapter, verse number 1, and read till the Lord stops us tonight. And you can just keep your seat. Not sure how long we'll read tonight. Then we'll try to give you the thought that the Lord's placed on our heart. Okay? Now, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, in verse number 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time." Now, these verses of Scripture we have dealt with previously when we were going through the series on the home, and we were dealing with pretty much what we were dealing with was the portrayal of physical intimacy and what that represents. Now, we need to bear in mind tonight as we deal with this matter of marriage between a man and a woman, and that is the biblical definition of marriage. I believe we can all agree on that. It's a portrayal, a portrait, if you will, a picture of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. We understand that he came, died on an old rugged cross, and he came for the bride, okay? He came for the bride. So we see a bridegroom and a bride, and we understand that as we read Ephesians chapter 5, when the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it," there is a way that a man is to love his wife. And there is a picture of the way that the Lord Jesus Christ loves the bride, the church. And we can see through the Scripture, if we follow the Scripture and we read the Scripture and apply the Scripture — we must always apply the Scripture, but as we read it, learn it, and apply it, we can take some truths and see some pictures of our own home and get a likeness, a parallel to what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to be betrothed to the bride, okay? And so bearing that in mind, as we looked at chapter 7, verses 1 down through verse number 4 and 5, we were dealing with the portrayal of physical intimacy and what that is. Now, we have copies of that. If you need that, we can get you that, or you can find it online. But as we drop down here to verse number 5, the Bible said, defraud you not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempts you not, for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. We talked about that the other night, and this is not talking about burning in hellfire, but burning in your lust. And we find that over in the book of Romans when we read about the unnatural affection between like genders. The Bible likened that as unto a burning desire. So that's what we're dealing with here in verse number 9. Verse number 10, the Bible says, and unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But that if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. And we'll end our reading right there, and I'll ask Brother Shane, if he will, to take us to the throne of grace and ask the Lord's blessing on the message tonight. Amen. All right. Now, considering what was said just a moment ago, that the marriage is a picture of what the relationship is between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, we understand that marriage, as I said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but he said, let us make man in our image. And so we find that the Trinity is in the book of Genesis. We find God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the beginning with creation. God didn't say, I'm going to make man in my image. He said, let us make man in our image. So we understand here that when you're looking at the fact that God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit were present at creation, but we find that marriage is specific not to God, not necessarily to God or to the Holy Spirit, although they are one and the same, but altogether yet different, that marriage is a picture of the relationship between the church and Christ, specifically Christ and what Christ done. The second part of the Trinity come, put on flesh, bled and died for flesh, for mankind, that he might redeem flesh and bring flesh to himself, that being the church. And so we, the people of God, are redeemed because of what he done. And so marriage, in the beginning of the scriptures, we find is a portrayal of Jesus Christ and what he was going to do for the church all the way back in the beginning. And we understand that Jesus Christ was before ordained, before the foundation of the world. He, before the world was formed, was going to die for mankind so that mankind could be redeemed and be able to live with him in all eternity. We'd be crazy to think tonight that he thought that mankind was going to be put in the Garden of Eden and didn't know that they were going to sin. But he chose to put Adam and Eve in the garden, knowing, Brother Gene, that they would sin, because God knows everything. But the relationship that he wanted to have with them was so strong, and the love that he, and the enjoyment. See, all things were created by him, for him, We were created for his good pleasure. And so, and we understand reading the book of Hebrews that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Who for the joy endured the cross, despising the shame? We were that joy. And so, undoubtedly, Brother Gene, he seen something in the relationship that he wanted bad enough that he was willing to endure what it was going to take in order to, number one, maintain his holiness, but still be able to redeem and have us for the bride. So I appreciate that. But we see that marriage is a picture of the relationship with Jesus Christ. It was instituted before the fall of man. So before man fell, we already have a picture of the redemption that was coming for mankind before they ever failed. I thank God for that. This was not an afterthought. Christ wasn't an afterthought. No, it was planned. He had it all figured out for me and for you. People say God's not fair. You better be thankful tonight that God's not fair. Because if God was fair, I'd be in hell and you'd be in hell with our back broke tonight. All right, so having said that, we understand what this relationship is. And the subject here, I mean, when we look at the home, everywhere you find in the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you find Jesus Christ. If you look in the Scripture, and I understand a lot of it's through typology, but you can go from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, and you cannot help, Brother Gene, but run across the Lord Jesus Christ and all 66 collective books of the Holy Written, Holy Writ. All right, so the subject is Christ and the church. And so I appreciate that tonight. Now, as we mentioned, then I'm just going to grab a little bit of what I had last week and try to move forward. We've got a lot to cover, but I want it to flow and I want it to make sense and I want it to join together, okay? We kind of abruptly pulled off last Wednesday night. I think it was last Wednesday night. And we're going to move forward. So I'm going to try to express a few things quickly. Just to get us up to speed. There's a crowd today that want to grab a hold of an exception clause in the Word of God for that of divorce. And I want to say something to you. Matthew chapter 19, while you hold your place in 1 Corinthians for just a minute. Matthew chapter number 19. And as we look at Matthew chapter 19, we're going to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say here to the Pharisees. Now, in Matthew chapter number 19, the Bible said in verse number 5, or let's back up here to verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And let me pause for just a second and hit a side note right here, because I have meant to do this on more than one occasion, and I always seem to get on to something else and never make this statement. This is not the message tonight, but considering the home and considering marriage and what we're dealing with specifically in this particular series on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I want to make a statement. I have said that for this cause shall the Lord Jesus Christ said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So I have made the remark or brought out the fact that a man for this cause leaves his father and mother. What is this cause that Jesus said? To cleave unto his wife. And so it is from what I gather from the Scripture, Brother Gene, we're always to be subject unto someone. All right. I'm subjective unto my parents. Now that I'm married, I'm still subjective unto God, but now I've taken on a leadership role in my home, and my wife is subject unto me. And there's never a time from the time you're born until the time you die that you're your own man to do what you want to, as you want to, as you please. Now, we have that free will and that ability because we're a free moral agent, but it's by design set up that I am to come under subjection for the remainder of my days. I drew breath for the first time, and I was to give honor to my mother and father. That's the first commandment with promise. We understand that. And so when I left home, I should have left home to cleave into my wife. And I did. I got married at 18 years old. And I left home and I got married. But here's what I want to say. And it's not really got to do with divorce, but it would help a lot concerning divorce. Okay? A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves into his wife. So you don't leave the rule of the home, as far as being subjective under your mother and father, and until you decide that you're ready to get married and the Lord has given you the spouse that you're supposed to have, then you take on a new role. If you're a wife, then you take on the role of being subjective unto your husband. But I want to say this. It's not so much that we are subjective unto our parents and give them the honor that they're due. But when we pull away, when we leave our father and mother and cleave unto our wife, and the wife cleaves unto her husband, you've left your father and your mother. And mother and father are not the head of your marriage. And if you don't pull out from that mess and get alone somewhere and find yourself in your prayer closet asking God what to do in your marriage, you're going to be in trouble. It's not for you to leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife, but yet go ask father and mother what you should be doing in your marriage. A mother don't run her son's wife, and a father don't run the home. And they will, a lot of them will, if you'll give them the opportunity to do so. So I want to say this, and I want to let me make this statement too, so I don't get myself in trouble. When I say that a man doesn't leave his father and mother, leave his father and mother except to cleave unto his wife. You've got to understand what Christ is saying. For this cause, Jesus said, for this is the cause. This is the cause that a man leaves his father and mother, and it's to cleave unto his wife. But I do want to say this. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so I don't want it to seem as if a father should have his thumb on top of his 20-year-old son and treat him like he's 10 years old. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if I'm 20 years old and I'm not married and I'm still living at home under my parents' roof, or I'm still to give my mother and father honor and respect them as the leaders of the home that I'm still in. So now let me say this. As a mother and a father, you shouldn't treat your 25-year-old children who are not married yet like they're 10 years old. If you've done your job up to the point that they're adults, then you can treat them like adults. Amen? Okay, so I want to clear that up for just a little bit, because there's a lot of mamas and daddies that's still treating 25-year-old junior like he's 2 or 3 years old, and then when he's grown, he acts like he's 2 or 3 years old. Okay, we got a lot of that going on today, too. So anyway, moving on, getting out of that mess for just a minute. The Bible said, and for this cause shall man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. All right, so there's a crowd today that throws this exception clause, and Christ says this. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And so here again, let me make this statement by way of remembrance. From the beginning it was not so. Christ Jesus takes them back to the beginning and shows them by design how the relationship was supposed to be. Now let me say this. If the relationship, Brother Gene, is to portray something all the way back in the Old Testament, in the beginning, during at the time of creation, was designed to portray something that was going to come all the way now at this grace dispensation. See, we're in a grace dispensation because of what Christ done. And this marriage, this very first marriage, is a portrayal of something that all the way back before the law was actually showing us something that was going to redeem us from the law. Or redeem the Jew, okay? But I mean, you understand what I'm saying. We're not under the law. We're under grace today. But before the law was ever put in place, there was something set and a picture of something that was going to take care of the people that were under the law and provide them with the grace that they could be saved and have that great high priest that lives on the inside that ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. All right? So let me say this. If from the beginning marriage was designed to show us something all the way here in this grace dispensation, then the design of marriage is still good, and we can still take the design of marriage and use it today in this grace dispensation. People say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Well, you do understand, or I think you do, that time and time again, this was mentioned on more than one occasion. I believe it was in the book of Ephesians. I wrote it down here somewhere. Yes, right here. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, we find the same statement. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. In Genesis 2 and 24, we find the same statement. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. So we're seeing that in the book of Genesis, in the beginning of time, right after mankind has been created, we're finding out that this is what the Bible, what the Lord's design was, that this is the cause that man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, be joined unto his wife. We see it in the book of Matthew when Jesus Christ is on the scene and he's in his daily ministry, if you will, working up to the time where he would go to the cross at Calvary. He's still telling them, look back at the beginning. Look at back at the beginning. From the beginning, it was not so. And so we can look at the beginning and get a picture of what the Lord wants us to see. Then after Christ has bled and died and ascended back up to glory, we see that Paul was talking to the church at Ephesus, and in verse number 5 tells them the same thing yet again, for this cause. So you can look at the dispensations down through time, and I don't care if it's in the beginning or it's at the end, Brother Gene. Marriage was designed a certain way, and that's the way that it's designed to be. And so, as I've said before, not being sarcastic and not being a smart aleck, I understand that people have run into issues and that people have been subjected to issues that they didn't ask for, and they're dealing with issues to this very day. And I'm not so dogmatic as to be preaching all the time what we should do and what the Bible says we ought to do, but there's things in the scripture that can help us where we're at right now. And so I want to deal with those things too, but I want to make sure that we understand from the beginning of this series and how we're dealing with this matter of divorce that there is exceptions that people will utilize, but no matter how we figure it or no matter how we deal with it, according to the book of Malachi, the Bible tells us, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. All right, so we understand that no matter what the exception is, no matter what the circumstances are, the Lord doesn't like putting away. He hates it. No matter how it's set up, no matter what the cause is, he hates putting away. All right, so understanding that he hates putting away, then we need to try our best to do everything we can to salvage a marriage. Now, I want to say something to you. There's some marriage, and this gets prickly, and this is a hard subject to deal with, and hear me out and hear me fully before you get twisted up. There are some marriages that cannot be salvaged. You say, preacher, I don't agree with that. Well, you need to understand something. A marriage is made up of what? If it's made up of the right, the way God intended it to be, it's a man, a woman, and the Lord. All right? Now, I'm responsible for me, and I'll give an account for me. And I have to do what God tells me to do. But as I've said before, I can't make my wife do what she won't do. And my wife can't make me do what I don't want to do. Now, we have a happy home because I'm doing my best to follow the Bible, and I'm trying to lead my home the way the Bible tells me to. And because of that, my wife reads her Bible, and she studies her Bible, and she tries to be under subjection to me, and we have a happy home, all right? We don't have a perfect home, but we have a happy home. I want to say this. If my wife pulls up tomorrow and waves goodbye, there ain't a thing I can do about it. And so what are you saying? I cannot salvage that marriage. You need to understand that. The Lord, I can pray. I can beg God to help her see the error of her ways. There are some things, and we're going to get to this as we get on into the series. There are some things that I can do. There are some things that I should not do. And there's some things that if I'll follow the Lord that could bring reconciliation, but it essentially will have to come from my wife being willing to reconcile. All right? So, and yeah, it's really hot in here now, but what I'm saying is this is the way that it is. When it's just me, Brother Gene, it's just me, it's just between me and God. But it's more than just between me and God, it's between me, my wife, and God. And so when you're dealing with other people, and you'll find this, it's in the ministry, it's down on the job, it's everywhere. When you're dealing with other people that have a mind of their own, they have a free will. And we're able to go against the Bible, and the Lord will allow us to. Now, there's punishment, there's chastisement, there's things that happen, but essentially, all through the scripture, God didn't make people do what he wanted them to do. He gave them the option to go the way they wanted to go. Now, they may have regretted the the consequences of it, but they had the free will to do what they wanted to. All things were created by him and for him. If he didn't give us free will, he couldn't enjoy us the way that he does when we submit ourselves to him out of our heart. When I submit myself to him out of the love that I have for him, because I am willing to do so, he gets more enjoyment out of that than if he had his thumb on me or had me on a leash making me do. And he's powerful enough to make us do. You understand that every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. Those that want it to happen, those that don't want it to happen, those that believe he's real and those that don't, everybody's going to bow. But for right now, where we live at right now, we have the ability to make the decisions that we want to. And so I want to say this. There is a crowd of people today that are divorced and been divorced or in the middle of a divorce that cannot help the fact that they're in a divorce. Now, I'm not saying there ain't some things that they can't help as far as looking at the scripture and seeing what they can do and how they can better themselves and get closer to God themselves and be a better witness themselves. But essentially, friend, there's some people that are subjected to what other people do. As I've said before, my ministry and what I'm doing here is subjective to how my wife, if my wife does certain things, my wife can affect me in the ministry is what I'm saying. All right? All right, so moving on here. Considering that statement that I made about the exception clause and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." We understand here that there we see an exception in verse number 9. But just because there's an exception doesn't mean that the Lord likes putting away anymore. In Malachi chapter 2, he said he hates putting away. So I want to say this, no matter what happens, he hates the fact that divorce transpires. All right, you need to understand that, okay? All right, so now let's look for just a minute, considering that, all right, considering this exception clause and considering the fact that the Lord hateth putting away, we need to dissect and look for just a minute on why the Lord chose who he chose for Jesus Christ. Now listen, he instituted marriage, right? We see marriage in the beginning. And marriage in the beginning is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ and the church only is today, and that relationship only stands, Brother Gene, because of what Christ done at Calvary. So not only did he make marriage, not only did he institute marriage, but then he's going to send his son to be raised by a couple that are going to be married, right? So why did God choose the couple that he chose to raise Jesus Christ from a child? Now let's look at some things about Joseph and Mary that I think are very good attributes to their character, all right? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 1 for just a moment. Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. And let's look at, and Brother Shane and Brother Gene about beat me to this. They hit me kind of with this the other Wednesday night. We're going this way. So Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 18, the Bible said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise." So Jesus Christ was coming, okay? He was born of a woman, we understand that. Made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. So Jesus Christ is on the way. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, let me pause here because we need to understand something about these verses of Scripture. There's a crowd today that says that Joseph wasn't married to Mary yet. And then there's a crowd today that says that he was. But I don't have time to get into this tonight. We can talk about it after church if you want to. There was a duration, a time of betrothal, if you will. And I want to explain, I don't know how to explain this other than say it this way for the sake of time. He had every right by the law at this point for her, if she had been unfaithful to him, to have her taken out publicly and stoned. All right? So they were in a union. They had not got to the place, Brother Shane, where in this betrothal that he was to know her in a physical sense as of yet, but he was still, by law, married to her and had the rights to her, and she wasn't to give herself to anyone else. All right? So, having said that, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she, and this is important because we understand Mary was a virgin, said she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So at this point, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was showing a physical change, Brother Gene, that made it known beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was life on the inside of her. Okay? All right. Then Joseph, her husband. Now put yourself in that position. Not only Mary's position, but put yourself in Joseph's position. Mary was doing something wonderful and great that the Lord had chosen for her. Listen, something that no other human being on earth, from a ministerial standpoint, had ever done or ever will do. All right? She was doing a great work. But let me tell you something. That great work put her in the hot seat, if you will. All right? And so Joseph, her husband, being a just man. So we see right here, Brother Gene, the Bible calls Joseph a just man. When God decided that this is the lady that I want for my son to be raised by, and this is the womb that I choose for my son to grow in, not only was she considered, but also was Joseph considered. We understand that because what is it? When two join together, they are what? One flesh. So God considered Joseph and he considered Mary. And there's something important about Joseph that I think is very important to us, if in these verses of Scripture. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. All right, now what does that mean? What does the Lord hate? The Lord hates putting away. Now Joseph, by the law, Brother Gene, in his mind, could have put her away. Joseph, in order for Joseph to be thinking to himself that he would put her away privately, he undoubtedly believed that she had done something she shouldn't have done. Need to understand that, okay? So Joseph, in his mind, is this woman that he loves, that he's espoused to, has done something that I know she shouldn't have done. And a lot of people would have jumped up, thrown their hat on the ground, kicked their rocks across the parking lot, went out and got everybody together and stoned her out of emotion. Look at the betrayal that's been done to me. All right, but Joseph is a man that stops and thinks. Lord, help us today if to be the type of believers that will stop and mull over and think about a situation before we react to it. Okay? We do not need to be reactive Christians. We need to be proactive, but we don't need to be necessarily reactive. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Why did he want to put her away privately, Brother Gene? Brother Shane, he wanted to put her away privately because he didn't want to see the punishment that was going to be put on her because of her action. Now, the law was a heavy thing to wear. We understand that. And he didn't want to be walking down the road with that weightiness of having a wife that had done what he thought that she had done. But there's still a level of concern. There's still a level of love. He still loved her because he didn't want her to be killed. There was still an attachment, an emotional attachment, a commitment that caused him not to want to see this woman that he loved taken out and stoned. All right? Now, we understand today that that's what happened to women that were caught in the act of adultery. And any woman that's espoused to a man that the man is a virgin that winds up with a child, understanding this beyond a shadow of a doubt, we think and understand that something must have transpired. So as we read John chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but just we understand this is the account where the Bible said in John 8 and 5, now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? John 8 and 11 says she called Jesus Lord. You need to understand that. John chapter 8 and verse 11, this adulteress calls Jesus Christ Lord. We understand that Jesus wrote in the sand, and he told the men that had brought this adulteress that was caught in the very act of adultery out into the public eye, and they were going to stone her. And Jesus Christ said, "Ye who is without sin, cast the first stone." And it convicted them in their heart. And so they all, one by one, find themselves walking away. All right, now Jesus did tell her to go and sin no more. So we know what she done was sin. All right, we understand that. Told her to go and sin no more. Let me say this. She had been caught in the very act. She'd been grabbed up by a group of angry men and hauled out into the street. So you know right off the bat, she's highly embarrassed. She's highly distraught. I'm sure she's in shame. And not only is that, but she's standing before Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says some things that causes this lady to call him Lord. She didn't say Christ or Jesus. She said Lord. So there's a lordship attitude towards that of Jesus Christ from this lady. So I want to say this. Because of the attitude that she has, Brother Gene, you find that she's not high and lofty in her attitude, but she's brought very low. So I want to say this. This woman here has a repentative spirit. She has a repentative heart. She's been caught in an act that has brought shame on her, and she's sorry for it. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. All right, so having understood that, let's consider here for just a moment. Moses and the law, John chapter 8, 5, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? So we understand from the front of this thing that Mary, according to the thoughts of Joseph, could have been publicly made an example, took outside and stoned to death and killed. Now Jesus Christ was coming to do what? To take away the sins of the world, to go to the cross of Calvary. He wasn't going to the cross of Calvary if Mary was going to have a knucklehead husband who run off of emotion and had her drug out in the street and killed before he ever had an opportunity to hear from the Lord. He was a spiritual man. He heard from God. You understand that? He waited. Even when he thought and felt like he had the right to do what it was that the law said he could do, he stopped, he considered, he waited, and the Lord spoke to him. All right? That is why the Lord chose Mary and Joseph. Because Joseph had an attitude and some attributes that would allow for Jesus Christ to be born into this world and actually make it to the cross of Calvary. And so we understand that Joseph stopped and thought about it. And it would be good. And this is not the message. This is just a little nugget. It'd be good for each and every one of us as we go through life and we think that we've got black and white, hard evidence for everything, to at least just stop and mull it over and think about it and make sure that we've got it all figured out. Because see, he thought he had it figured out, but he was wrong. And sometimes we get to the place where we think that we're right, and although the law, all of the book, all of the scripture, all of the precepts may say a certain thing, we may have the idea of what's actually transpired altogether wrong. All right? So the Bible said, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Even though he thought she had committed adultery, he still had a love in his heart for her. I believe he was heartbroken. If he loved her enough not to have her stoned, he loved her enough to be at home crying. He loved her enough to be at the house with tears in his eyes, a brokenhearted man wondering what to do. Left with a situation that was putting him in between a rock and a hard place that he didn't know what to do. And I'm glad that when we get put a rock in a hard place and we don't know what to do, if we'll wait, we can hear from the Lord. All right, so the Bible said, but while he thought on these things, so he was thinking, he was studying the situation. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. So because he wasn't hasty and he gives some consideration and he waited and he studied on the matter, even though the matter did bring him some distress, the Lord showed up, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So, I want to say this. He loved Mary, and he didn't want Mary to die. And God knows his love for her would not have her killed. And so he has some attributes that I think we need to have as married couples today in our relationship, and as we look at our spouses and deal with our spouses, this was a woman who done, he thought had done something she didn't do, but what he thought she had done killed him. But it, she, he wasn't willing to kill her. Now, I don't have time for this tonight, but as we look at the book of Hosea, and we may do this later on in this series, but we look at the book of Hosea, the Lord told Hosea to marry a woman of whoredoms. And as we're dealing with Israel, and we're looking at Judah, and we're looking at how Israel and Judah, many times in the scripture, was caught in spiritual adultery, if you will, and had, as the Bible says, gone a whoring. They'd turned their back on the Lord, given themselves to other gods. That in this instance, we find a man that is marrying a woman that's going to betray him. And she's going to leave him and have a relationship with another man. And she's not supposed to do that. And it tore his heart out. And not only did it tear his heart out, but it left him with children. And so he's going to have to make a decision. And this is a prophet now that's preaching and telling the nation what's going on in regards to their relationship to God and how they are going whoring. So he's getting some on-the-job experience, if you will, about how the Lord feels about the very situation that he's preaching about. I will say this, as a preacher, sometimes you have to live some things and go through some things and endure some things to really fully appreciate what it is that the Lord does. Now, I know what the Bible says, but there's times where he's taught me some lessons and give me an appreciation for what he does for us by going through some things. But I want to say this, the law says that Hosea should have left Gomer. But the Lord said, go yet, love a woman. And so what does he do? It cost him twice. He had to go down there and buy her back and bring her home. Now we'll say this, she had to turn away from the life that she had and go back with him. Okay? People say she wasn't repentant. She was repentant. She didn't want to be in the shape she was in, or she wouldn't have left with him. She left him once. Why wouldn't she tell him to get lost twice? She's seen the error of her ways and was thankful, Brother Gene, to have the opportunity to load back up and go back home with Hosea. And God taught Hosea a lesson that he experienced that day and was able to give him a greater appreciation for what the Lord was saying towards the children of Israel and those of the children of Israel and the Israelites in Judah. All right? And so if God hateth putting away, then we need to understand if anybody had an exception to leave a woman, it would have been Hosea. But God told him to go back down there and bring her home. So what am I saying today? I'm going to say this. There are instances and there are situations where some divorces cannot be stopped or helped. And there's even scripture, and we're going to get over there in a little bit, and I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. It is, that talks about how to handle the situation when you have a spouse that's wanting to leave. There's a way to handle that. All right, but I do want us to understand something. We need not look for the exception. We need not purpose in our heart to find a way out, but we should be purposing in our heart to find a way to stay in. Sometimes that way's not there. You need to understand that. I'm not so stupid as to believe that everybody that's got divorced, that it was everybody's fault. Now, some people say, it was everybody's fault. I want you to understand something. We're all human beings, but my very wife could wreck our relationship if she wanted to, and there's nothing I can do about it. I could do the same thing to her. No matter how bad she would want to stay in the relationship, Brother Gene, if I was adamant that I was leaving, there's nothing she could do about it. Okay? So, as we look at the scripture and we look at some examples in the Word of God, and bearing in mind, Gomer had repented, and Gomer was wanting to come back home, and I believe Gomer was sorry for what she had done. And I'm going to tell you, a repentative spouse is altogether different than one that's heady and high-minded. So there's a difference there as well, okay? And let me remind us while I'm dealing with heady and high-mindedness, Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. All right, so I want to say this. When we consider this woman that had been taken in adultery, Brother Gene, and the Lord said to those men that when he said to those men, ye that have no sin, cast the first stone. Sorry about that. Trying to remember how the scripture got to me going on in my head. But as he said that and they began to walk away, we understand that her attitude showed that of her penitent heart. She called him Lord. All right? And we see she wasn't proud of her sin, but she was humble in her situation. She'd have been proud of her sin. She wouldn't have waited to have talked on the Lord. Now listen to me. Jesus is down on the ground, writing in the sand. He lifts himself up and speaks to those men. When he's done speaking, he bends back down and begins to write in the ground. And they wander off. You know who's still standing there? That woman who was taken in adultery. I don't believe. Now listen, I may be reading more into this than I ought to, but I don't believe, Brother Gene, that they went in there and waited on her to put all of her clothes back on. I think they reached in there and grabbed her, jerked her out of the house, and drug her out in the street in her shame, and was going to stone her right there on the spot. And even in her shame, was still willing to stand there, Brother Gene, and look at Jesus Christ. And when he looked up to speak to her, she called him Lord. Don't tell me that she wasn't repentative and that she got forgiveness without repentance, because she didn't. The Lord sees the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And what happens? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what was on the inside that he could already see, Brother Gene, come out in her tone and her voice when she spoke to him. She'd have been lofty and heady and high-minded. She'd have turned around and left and went back to doing what she was doing before she got caught in the act. She was sorry for what she had done. And so she wasn't proud or heady or high-minded. You know what? And I'm not going to preach on the sins of a nation tonight. But you know what's hurting our nation tonight? It's more than just the sin. Now, sin's what's taking this nation to hell. But it's not just the sin, but it's the loftiness and the high and mightiness of the sin. See, we got a generation of people today that are proud of what they do. Gay pride events. You know, it's all about being prideful. Lift your head up high and be who you are. Well, in 50 years ago, people were who they are, but they did it in the closet where their head hung low when they were in the public if somebody found out about it. What's the difference? It's pride. And pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so let me say this. I understand that you can be trying to salvage a relationship with a spouse that's heady and high-minded and full of pride. And when you do that, you're up against a rock and a hard place. So I'm not preaching to you exacts. We're dealing with some situations, all right? And we're looking at how, as we deal with these situations, that we have to move forward, all right? Now, buckle up, because this right here can get a little staunch, all right? And a lot of people are going to disagree with this. Maybe you might not, but somebody along the way is going to come across this on the web or somewhere, and they're going to disagree with it. But I can't help it. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 5 for just a minute. No, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. In the wrong spot here. All right. Last Sunday night, when we were preaching about rebellion, and we were talking about, we posed the question, is it ever right to rebel? And as we posed that question, we tried our best to take a biblical look, scriptural look, at when it's right to rebel. Now, let me say this, it's never right to rebel against God under any circumstance. All right? But God does require, the Lord Jesus Christ did require us to give a reverence to certain offices, to that of marriage. I mean, there's some things that we're to respect and give a reverence to, okay? All right, and so we looked at, is it ever right to rebel against those offices? And we come to a conclusion through the scripture that when our government officials or someone of that nature goes against the word of God and expects you and I to do what they say, and it goes against the word of God, that we are scripturally required to go with that book and not with the government officials. All right. Same way with preachers in the church. We talked about the church. If I get out of the book and I start wanting to push doctrines that are incorrect against the word of God, and I start wanting to take the church and lead them off into apostasy, or lead the church off into some false doctrine. Listen, I understand everybody, not two people agree 100% on everything, okay? But I'm saying when we leave church doctrine and get into false doctrine, you better run me off. If you don't run me off, you think more of me and my personality than you do God and His Word. Okay? So at that point, you run me off and you start praying for God to send you a man that'll preach that book and stick with Bible doctrine. It's that simple. All right? It's the same way we talked about in marriage. And we dealt with the fact that some preachers have a tendency to want to lean heavily on the fact that a wife is supposed to do whatever her husband says, no matter what it is that he says, no matter what it is that goes against the book. If we're going to obey the Bible and we're going to do what the Bible says and reverence our husband and submit to our husband, then we're to do everything that he tells us to do, no matter what it is. And that's not right. We learned that in the Scripture. It's against the Bible. Because you can't do wrong to do right. You can't disobey all the whole Bible just for the sake of saying, well, I'm a good little wife and I submitted to my husband who's the devil and living in sin and won't go to church. And I'm not making this up. It's preached dogmatically that way. I mean, slobbering, kicking shoes, running the bowels and telling women how they ought to submit to husbands no matter what. It's not right. It's not right. So, as we consider some things here, let's think about this situation of what a woman is supposed to do when she's married to a man that won't live for God. Now, it gets quiet, but we got to consider these things because I can skim over the top of these issues in a 30-minute sermon and go on and leave you no more knowledgeable than you were when you come in here. And the next time one of these questions pop up, you still ain't going to have an answer for the question. And you can believe me or not, but you can get on about any website or anything at all and start trying to find information about these particular subjects. You'll find preachers that preach for 30 and 40 years that have messages on the web for 20 years, and you can't find nothing in 20 years worth of preaching on divorce or what the Bible says about it. Why? It does two things. It requires a person to study and really figure out what the Bible has to say about it. Number two, it'll get them in a lot of trouble. Because when you got 200 people in a congregation, you're going to wind up with the north and the south and the blue and the red and the preacher stuck in the middle getting shot at from both sides. So a lot of people take the high road and run the other direction. And that don't make me some kind of super spiritual, super sainted preacher, because I'd just soon be preaching on something else tonight. I'll be honest with you. All right? And I can't run faster than you all can. So I'm in trouble no matter what happens. But what I'm saying is we got to look at these issues because people deal with these issues. All right? So we looked at the home. And I saved this matter of divorce for last because I just felt like that's what the Lord would have me to do. But as we consider the home, and we talked about some things that we are supposed to keep our children from. I mean, there's some things that man was never supposed to know. We find that in the very book of Genesis. I mean, the tree that Adam and Eve eat off of was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They'd have never known anything about sin had they just minded God. And if we just do what God says, we could escape a lot of sin and a lot of problems. So as we train our children, raise our children, there's some things we keep our children from. I'm not going to go down here and teach my children all this, all these perverted versions and all these perverted ways of living and all. I'm not going to teach them all that just for the sake of, well, they'll know what they're looking at when they see it. All they need to know is what the Bible says. And when they see something that ain't right, use the Bible to back it up. All right. So we shield our children from some things. All right. We went through that. And then we spent some time on how to discipline children and how a father is supposed to love his children and train them to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and how a mother and father are to train up a child in the way that he should go so when he's old, he won't depart from him. We go through all these things, all right? And then when we get to this matter of divorce, we can't forget all those things. Okay? Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, let me say this. If I decide tomorrow that I'm done, had enough. I'm tired of pastoring. I'm tired of living for the Lord. I've had all of it I can take. I'm up to my neck in it. I'm done. Quit. And I'm never coming back in the church and darken the church doors again. All right? I put my wife in a situation she shouldn't have to be in. Not only have I put my wife in that situation, but I've now put my children in that situation. My children, up until this point, have been raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They've been taught the scriptures, read the scriptures, memorized scriptures, brought to church every day, Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, revival meetings. I mean, they've been hauled all over the world to church. Suddenly, their life changes because of a decision that I made. My wife can't help it, and my poor little children cannot help it. But now I've put myself in a position that it's going to adversely affect my wife and my children. All right, so now what does the Bible say that I'm to do? The Bible says plainly in Proverbs chapter number 22, verse number 6, to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, as we look at this verse of Scripture, let me remind you, there is children today that were raised in church, taught to do right, they're living in hell today. I mean, their life's just a wreck, all right? But the one thing they can't do, Brother Gene, is ever escape the training that was given to them. And when they stand before God at judgment, all the training that they ever had is going to be brought up to them when God judges them. And so if I instill the training that the Bible tells me that I should instill in my children, no matter where they go in life, Brother Gene, whether they ever talk to me again, they can't escape the training that they were given. Okay? So it's important that we train up a child in the way he should go, that when he's old he won't depart from it, because if we don't, the training that he got that was wrong won't depart from him either. So as we neglect to train our children in the right way, and we let the public school system teach them all this perversion and all this trash, and all their buddies talk about what they watched on TV last night at 1 o'clock in the morning, and how mamas and daddies let them have World Wide Web open to their life from the time they was old enough to touch a computer, and their minds are eat up with trash. That's all stuff they can't forget. You understand that? There are things a person can see today that you'll never forget. All right? And it'll cost you, and you'll have to fight it the rest of your life, too. So what are you saying? It's important that we train up a child the way she goes. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he referenced his grandmother and his mother, but he said nothing about grandpa or daddy. He was persuaded that Timothy had the same faith that his mother and grandmother had, but dad and grandpa were not mentioned. How many little girls and little boys have grown up and are where they're at today spiritually because they had a mama that loved them and took them to church when daddy was too sorry to go? Piles of them. If it weren't for mamas, and the church was relying on godly daddies, the churches would shut their doors a long time ago. All right? So thank God for perseverance in some others. I'll say that. But let me say this. My wife's got to come to a decision. It's never wrong to do right. It's never right to do wrong. But you can't do wrong to do right. If she's not supposed to submit to my devilish ways, then I want you to understand something. She's still the mother of my children, and she still has to love my children, and she still has to try to make some right decisions. And so if we say that, well, no matter what happens, Brittany Caldwell better stay in the house with Aaron Caldwell, and he's drinking, and he's drugging, and he's beating on her, and he's slapping the kids around, and she's just a godly wife because she stands down there and takes it like a woman. Hallelujah. No, what she is a blistering idiot. It's just all there is to it. It sounds funny, but it's the truth. Why? Because she better care for them kids even though I'm too sorry to. Why? Because she loves them and God expects her to love them and take care of them. And so here's what I'm going to say to you, and I'm going to leave you with this. Time's getting absolutely away. And I'm not advocating for divorce. All right? But I'll say this. There's a lot of preachers that will stand up and act like a woman ain't right with God if she leaves a man sitting at the house and goes and finds her someplace else to live. Now, it gets quiet, I know. But I'm going to tell you something. A woman that don't care no more about her children than let a man beat on them and cuss them and slap them around and drink booze and drug around ain't right with God either. Because you can't do wrong. You cannot do wrong to do right. And so she can't stay in that mess and sit in that mess and say, well, I'm just being a godly wife. Well, what about training up your children in the way that should go? You're subjecting them and letting them sit under a roof that they're learning all kinds of stuff and they're being abused and treated like a dog. Is that what God wants? No. Now, what does God want? God don't want us putting away, and God don't want us to have
hellish homes. But guess what? There's hellish homes everywhere. There's all kinds of trouble in homes that are right out and sitting right under the roof of the church and in the padded pew. And you got preachers that'll stand up and say, "That woman ain't right with God if she don't submit." I'll be honest with you. If I'd done to them preachers what I wanted to, they'd have fat lips. That makes me so mad. It makes me so mad because I love my children. And I love my wife. And I think my wife got a little bit more backbone than people give her credit for. And I believe in all my heart, if I come home and started beating on my wife and kids and drinking and drugging, you wouldn't see my wife living with me. And you better not say nothing to her about it either. I'm just saying that's the way it goes. Brother Shane comes in, starts beating up on his wife, and she leaves him. You're not going to say nothing to her as long as I'm here. And Shane wouldn't do that, and that's why I used him for an example. Okay, so don't get upset with me. But what I'm saying is simply this. We gotta use some sense in this mess. We got to use our brain for something other than a hat rack. There's a lot of things that can be pulled out of context and used and abused, and people fall. Listen, there are people that are suffering today in homes that if I had anything to do with it, they'd get their kids and get out. Get their kids and get out. Now, let me pause right here because I have bit way more off than I can chew, and I'm going to have trouble digging my way out because I don't have enough time. Let me say this. I'm not advocating for divorce. Always, always looking for that of reconciliation, Brother Gene. Always. But you don't sit in that mess and you don't let that man ruin them children's lives because everything they learn and set into that mess is going to train them up in the wrong way. And the Bible said, train up a child in the way that he should go. If a man won't be a man, please, ladies, still be ladies. If a man won't be a Christian, you ladies still be Christians. It'd be wrong for any woman to sit in that mess and allow her children to be subjected to the stuff that the Bible says they ought not be subjected to in the name of being a submissive wife. That is not scriptural. It's wrong. It's wrong. All right, so train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. A wife cannot escape that verse of scripture in the name of being submissive. Cannot be done. Husband can't do it either. If my wife gets to drinking and drugging and running around and doing things that she shouldn't do, I'm taking my kids and I'm hitting the road. And if you don't like it, you can throw me out of the church because I've got trouble already anyway. What I'm saying is, though, we're going to have to take some oversight of some things. We can't just get kicked in the chin and kicked in the shin because some ignorant, unknowledgeable preacher who don't have no business mounting the pulpit and saying that stuff stands up and says that stuff. It's wrong. It's wrong. All right, so let me say this and I'm done. We'll lob it off right here. When a woman makes a decision, Brother Shane, that she's had all she can take, her husband's abusive, he's beating on the kids, he's cussing, he's watching trash on TV, the kids are seeing all kinds of hell right there at the house. That place that should be that place of quietness, that place of resolve, that oasis from a place that you come in and out of the world. And instead, it looks like hell's overtaking the home. She has to make a decision. That's to take the kids and go. The last thing that lady needs, Brother Shane, is for the church to get dogmatic and stupid and run her off. That's the one time the church ought to be helping her find a place to live and making sure she's got some groceries and making sure that her light bills are paid. And if you want to help somebody, that's the people that you help in the church. That's the time that you go to the church treasurer and say, cut me a check to make sure that she's got her rent paid. Why? Oh, preacher, that's not you supporting sin. No, I'm not. I'm not supporting sin. Listen, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 that a woman that's married to an unbelieving spouse can win that spouse. How does she win him? By living in sin. No, there has to be a change. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 that if he's willing to live with her, to allow them to stay together. Now, we never purposely yoke up with somebody unequally because the Bible says that's a committed sin when you do that. But if you find yourself married to that of an unbeliever and you're in a situation like that, as long as the unbelieving spouse is willing to live with the believing spouse, you let them live together. You let them stay married. You don't ask them to divorce. But the Bible then says, Brother Gene, if that unbelieving spouse don't want to live with her, let him go in peace. Let her go in peace. Why in the world would they want to leave? Something would make them want to leave. It's a change that's taking place. It's not the fact that she come home or he come home and said, well, I got saved last night. Well, that's great. Grab me a beer. And she goes and grabs him a beer and treats him like he's doing everything all right. No, she has to stand on something, the Word of God. And when she takes that bold stand is what's going to cause that man to go, I do not want to be married to you anymore. And they hit the road. And when they do that, Brother Gene, tell them bye as they go down the road. Don't run out there and try to bring them back in. Let them go in peace. Don't fight it. Let them go do what they're going to do. That's Bible, friend. That's Bible. That's what you do in a situation like that. But you better have a change. There better be something different about that believing spouse. Because it's that difference in that believing spouse that's going to save that unbelieving spouse. So that woman's got to stand on something. She's got to, and I guess I'm using it more from the aspect of a woman because I'm a man looking at it from that aspect. It can go both ways. A man gets saved by the grace of God, unbelieving spouse at home. She says, I'm hitting the road. All you can do is let her hit the road if that's what she's going to do. But you better stand on something. And you better stand on the Word of God. And so when there's cussing and drugging and drinking and all that stuff going on down there, she has to make a decision. And that means that she now, who was the homekeeper, who is the one that was having to take care of her children at home, now don't suddenly has no place to do. She don't know what to do with them because she's got to work a job now. And the kids need somewhere to go during the summer when they ain't in school. What are we going to do? The church better stand up and help her. See, that's when the church, in my experience, that's when a lot of churches want to look down on them. Boom, you're living in sin. If you're the kind of woman God told you to be, that man be treating you right. And that's wrong. Absolutely wrong. And so the church needs to support those type of people. And so let me say this, as long as I'm here and trying to under-shepherd this church, if we have an individual in our church that finds themselves in that situation, I'm not advocating for them to get divorced. I'm not going to set them down in my office and tell them that divorce is the answer. I'm going to tell them this, though, get out. Get out, get out, get out, because you can't do wrong to do right. And we'll help you as a church do what you got to do to make sure your children are taken care of. Now, let me say this. That means she better have them here on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm not going to keep it up and her living like hell too. But if she wants to do right and bring them kids to church, she can. Let me say this. When that old boy gets his rock bottom down there, it's just possible that there might be reconciliation somewhere down life's way. And that's what we're working for. We're not working to tear down. I'm not working to try to hold somebody up in their sin, but I'm working to try to help. And sometimes we've got to be smart about the matter. And we've got to realize that we live in a world full of sin, and the devil's doing what he can to destroy all that he can destroy. And when I tell a woman to sit under a man that's living like hell, I'm essentially saying you're being submissive to God and you're doing the right thing. And all the while, the devil's just wrecking that home. Wrecking that home because I was a dumb preacher who didn't have sense to read my Bible. We don't do that, friend. Lord, we don't do that. All right, I'm done tonight. Whew, that was rough. And I'm glad that part of it's over with. Let's all stand to our feet. Brother Marvin, if you will, sir, dismiss us. Amen. All right. Enjoyed the message tonight. I don't know if you did, but I'm glad the Lord helped us. And in all seriousness, I believe in my heart that if we would deal with matters like that more often, it would be a bigger help to the church than anyone could even realize. All right, so we love you. You're dismissed tonight, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday. And visitors, I sure do appreciate you for coming. We pray that you have a safe trip. Coming and going. All right. You consider yourself dismissed tonight. One thing for you. Next Sunday night, let me remind us real quickly. Next Sunday night at 5:30, the men are going to meet, and we're going to discuss how we're going to move forward
with services this coming month. Okay, so just bear that in mind, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday.